All right, everybody, if you would this morning, listen close. Raise your hand if you're here. Most of you got your hand up. That's good. Now, just checking again, see if you're paying attention. Raise your hand if you're going to pay attention for the whole service. That's pretty good. Yeah, a couple hands up. All right, people got two hands up. Now, I want you to put your hands in front of you and take a close look at them. Look at the front. Look at the back. Take a look at your hands. We don't do that very often. Look at those sides. Our hands are something we take for granted. Until they hurt or they ache, we just kind of assume we have our hands, but they're very important. Listen to a story I came across a while back, but let me read you this little story. It goes like this. Grandpa, some 90-plus years, sat feebly on the patio bench. He didn't move, just sat with his head down, staring at his hands. When I sat down beside him, he didn't acknowledge my presence, and the longer I sat, I wondered if he was okay. Finally, not really wanting to disturb him, but wanting to check on him at the same time, I asked him if he's okay. He raised his head, looked at me, and smiled. He said, "Yes, I'm fine. Thank you for asking," he said in a clear, strong voice. I said, "I didn't mean to disturb you, Grandpa, but you're just sitting and staring at your hands. I wanted to be sure you're okay." He said, "Have you ever looked at your hands? I mean, really looked at your hands? Stop and think a minute about the hands you have, how they've served you well throughout your years. These hands, though wrinkled, shriveled, and weak, have been the tools I've used all my life to reach out and grab and embrace life. They braced and caught my fall when I was a toddler as I crashed upon the floor. They put food in my mouth and clothes on my back. As a child, my mother taught me to fold them in prayer. They tied my shoes and pulled on my boots. They held my rifle and wiped my tears when I went off to war. They have been dirty, scraped and raw, swollen and bent. They were uneasy and clumsy when I tried to hold my newborn son. Decorated with my wedding band, they showed the world that I was married and loved someone special. They wrote the letters home and trembled and shook when I buried my parents and spouse and walked my daughter down the aisle. Yet they were strong and sure when I dug my buddy out of a foxhole and lifted a plow off my best friend's foot. They have held children, consoled neighbors, and shook in fists of anger when I didn't understand. They have covered my face, combed my hair, washed and cleansed the rest of my body. They have been sticky and wet, bent and broken, dried and raw. And to this day, when not much of anything else works real well, these hands hold me up, lay me down, and again continue to fold in prayer. These hands are the mark of where I've been and the ruggedness of my life. But more importantly, it will be these hands that God will reach out and take when he leads me home. With my hands, he will lift me to his side, and there I will use these hands to touch the face of Christ. Our hands are pretty interesting. We don't often think about our hands. With them we work, we play, we live, we can comfort, we assure, we can encourage with our hands, and we can threaten or bring harm with our hands as well. Yesterday we celebrated, of course, Independence Day, and as I was studying and thinking about it, I thought a lot of soldiers have gone and come home without a hand or without both hands. Hands are important. We were in the parade yesterday, and as we were riding along, I was on my motorcycle, and the people were in front of us, and the whole little group we had, and one guy was on the side. I don't know how many of the guys in the parade noticed him, but he held a little child with his one arm and his one hand. The other arm he raised up, and his hand was completely bandaged. I wasn't even sure he had a hand underneath there. If he'd lost his hand, or he looked like he lost his hand. Is what you guys thought? Yeah. That's what I thought, too, because he was waving it and just this thing, smiling, but I was struck by it. The last thing that Grandpa said in the story was, "I will use these hands to touch the face of Christ." Wouldn't that be wonderful? Can you imagine when that day actually happens, to touch the face of God and feel your hands on his face? That's part of the hope of the believer someday, that we will stand before God. Several years back, I remember I was paging through the channels, just flipping through the channels, and I came across a special on the famous gospel quartet, The Cathedrals, and one of the elders of the group, George Johns, who is now with the Lord, he was talking, and just something about him made me stop and listen to what he had to say. And he was talking about being a child and remembering that as a child, his mother would pray for him in the other room, and he would hear her pray. And stuck with him in all those years, and he began to cry, and tears went down his face. And he recalled her asking God, she would say, "Lord, keep your hand on George." And George spoke about how faithful God had been all those years and how he had kept his hand on God, on George. In a very real way, we can have the hand of God in our lives, in this life. And is that not our prayer? Would that certainly be our prayer for our children? But for our lives as well, that God would keep his hand on us. That God's hand would rest on us. And that picture, and it's a biblical picture of God's hand being on you. It's a wonderful thought, and what that really would mean to us. In truth, God's hand is on you from the moment you confessed Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Any healthy father-child relationship, the father's hand is on the child in a very real way, in a very way we would understand, much more so with God. And Jesus was the first to introduce this thought of God the Father. He told the disciples that, you know, while they gave only good things to the children, they are still earthly and carnal, and that the Father desires to give much more, even the very best, to his children. So I think we'd all agree we'd want God's hand on our life, but what does that exactly mean? What does it mean to have God's hand on your life? How do we understand that? What's the completeness of it? How is it a reality in your everyday life? I mean, it really means more than we can do justice in one morning, but I want to consider a few areas. In the Old Testament, for example, in 1 Samuel, the Israelites had lost a battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines captured the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. So they bring the ark back to their land. They place it before their false god, Dagon. And it was really done to ridicule the living God of Israel. They put the Ark of the Covenant before this false god. And they come back the next morning, and the statue of Dagon is knocked down on the ground. They didn't understand it. They stood it back up. They came back the next morning. The statue was down again. But the wording actually says that his hands and his head were cut off and put across the threshold. I mean, they had pretty much did away, that God had done away with this false god, Dagon. And because God was displeased with the behavior of these people, 1 Samuel 5 says 6 says this, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod." The hand of the Lord was heavy on the people. And for the next couple of chapters, it talks about the things they did, and it would say the hand of the Lord was heavy on these people. And here the meaning, the hand of the Lord is heavy, is understood as judgment. God was upset with the Philistines' ungodly behavior, and it brought judgment into their life. And they suffered great judgment and destruction as well. So if you're going to acknowledge the hand of God, and we all want to say we want God's hand in our life, when we think of the hand of God being in our life, we think about God leading us, God directing us, God blessing us, God protecting us, God being with us, and that's all part of it. But if you're going to understand the hand of God, there's this side of the hand of God that corrects and disciplines as well. Just as any father would have his hand on his child to correct and discipline and guide. And so there is this issue of correction and judgment. And clearly God's wrath and judgment is not a good thing to experience. I have something very important to say to you this morning. Aren't you glad you're not a Philistine? It's amazing how people view the judgment of God and how they often look at it in a wrong way. Several years back, you'll remember that we had the flooding of New Orleans and the surrounding destruction. There were many Christian groups that outwardly spoke and said that this was the hand of God's judgment on that area. I remember preaching a sermon on that point in time where I felt that was very unscriptural. A few years ago, evangelist Pat Robertson apologized for suggesting that Ariel Sharon's stroke, he had a stroke, was God's punishment for giving up the Gaza land. And so we have this often distorted view of God's judgment in our life, God's correction in our life. And to be sure, ungodly living will bring serious consequences into your life. We can't live through life as a believer and kind of walk through life and have a lot of ungodliness in our life and not expect some sort of retribution, some sort of consequence, and certainly some sort of correction. And any ungodly country is surely going to suffer consequences. But we're talking about the hand of God in your life as one of his children, as your life. The New Testament speaks of God, and he speaks of his correction to in our lives. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You'll find it in page 810 of your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12. And 12:1 starts out, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. I don't want to miss out on this whole understanding of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And that joy meant you, all that it meant, his relationship with you, your salvation that he was accomplishing in that. That while we have sin in our life and while we all have consequences to that, that the heart of God was, I'm going to pay that price. I want you with me. I want you cleansed. I want you whole. I want you righteous. And so when we look at the judgment of God, we look at the fact that God desires to keep us whole and pure before him, and that Jesus went to the cross because of our sin, but knowing that he would have a pure relationship with you brought him great joy and forced allowed him to do it. But look a little further now at verse 5, and it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I mean, at first sight, that doesn't sound very exciting. Who wants to sign up for that? You know? Doesn't sound really good, but I want you to notice the context that it's in. Consider Jesus who died for you, enduring the cross for you to be with him, that he says you are worth it. And in that relationship with him, he wants to keep you right. Then notice verse 6 again, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens or corrects. He brings chastening and correction out of love, out of caring, out of compassion. The original language there where he chastens and corrects means to train up a child, to educate, to discipline, to instruct and to teach. This is a loving God who guides and corrects for our benefit in love. Is it always pleasant? No. How many of you at one time or another have had your child come up to you and say, please punish me because I enjoy it so much? Nobody ever asked you that. We've never gone to God for that. But truth be told, if we are honest about our relationship with God, there are times we know when we have fallen and we've come back to God in repentance, and yet we struggle. We know that he's forgiven us, but we know that we struggle in our relationship and we're feeling, and it almost would be easier if we could just get a swat and move on. Because we know, okay, it's over and done with. And yet that's our own mental thinking. We got to understand that God forgives and cares and loves and is calling us back. But we correct our children, why? Because we love them. We want them to live a healthy life. We've all been around children, maybe in a grocery store or visiting somebody or somebody we know that have little or no discipline in their life. And aren't they a joy to be around? Yeah. You know? And it's like you want to correct the child, and you realize as you watch this little one with no discipline and no correction, what they're going to be like as they get older. Their life will be out of control. They'll have no borders in their life. They'll have no boundaries in their life. It's just a very difficult thing. And God looks at us and says, as you grow in the Lord, I need to correct, I need to change, I need to help. Now, truth be told, we've all corrected our children sometimes just because they made us mad. We did not correct in love, and we didn't have restoration in mind. We just had punishment in mind. God doesn't lose his temper with you. Aren't you glad? Can I get an amen out of that? Because we've all corrected out of anger, and we know it's wrong. But just because we've lost our temper, and we look back and go, what was I thinking? And it was not healthy, and it did not correct, and it did not guide. And yet, I'm so thankful that when God corrects, he's not lost his temper. Now, I want you to consider the heart of God, and consider when we look at the judgment of God, all that it means to us and how we should look at it. But listen as I read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But he who prophesies, he who has a word from God, he who foretells the future or speaks a word from God. So it says this, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So a true prophet, a true person is speaking the things of God, from God. The guideline is edification, exhortation, and comfort. And in that there is a biblical principle. In our lives, when we speak the things of God, We need to speak them with edification. We need to understand that the heart of God is to edify or to build up. We need to exhort, which means to comfort, console, and exhort. To encourage, to comfort, to exhort. And it's also done for comfort. And when we do that, we reflect the ways of God when we are so doing. So God's directions for us is always edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's his heart. Even if there is a judgment, even if there is a chastening, it is to build and to encourage. Now, Hebrews says God chastens and scourges. Well, scourging would be a spanking. How many would like to line up for a spanking with God? You get out line enough, you may get spanked in one way or another. Well, God says it's better than going to hell. It's better for you than going to hell. But we'd rather not have it. Listen to me as 2 Timothy. Here's some good news. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God can and will bring correction in your life with and through his word. And trust me, it's much more pleasant than a spanking. Amen? We don't have to get this literal spanking from God. We don't even need to get this horrible chastening and correction. We can be corrected and guided by the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that you may be thoroughly complete in God. But you know, the judgment part of God, the judgment part of the hand of God, is really just a small part of his hand. He wouldn't be holy, he wouldn't be righteous, he wouldn't be God if he didn't have that correction, that loving guidance, and that judgment side as well. But that's just a small side of it. There's so much more about it. God's emphasis is always on his blessing. His desire is always to bless you. You know, when you look at the early church, when they were persecuted, they scattered, but they didn't run for their lives in fear. They went preaching the gospel. And as they went preaching the gospel, Acts speaks of it, and Acts 11:21 says this, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. There's that hand of God in their lives. The hand of the Lord was with them. Wouldn't you like that to be your signature tagline in your life? And the hand of God was with me. Wouldn't you like to say that? Really, we should probably write that down and put it on our mirror. We see it every morning. Today, the hand of God will be with me. God's hand will be with me to guide me, to correct me, to love me, and it's whatever I need, to bless me, to encourage, to direct, to guide, to be with me. The hand of God is with me. So, as I said, we won't exhaust it this morning, could not do it, but what does it mean to have God's hand on you? One, to have his hand upon you mean is to have his power in your life. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the othermost parts of the earth. If you'd have God's hand in your life, is have God's power in your life. How many times you go through life feeling powerless, helpless? How many times you have a situation in your life that you feel you can do nothing about, and you feel you have no control? God's hand is with you. The power of God rests upon your life. And the Bible here says it's power for what? For witnessing. How are you going to be a good witness if you have sin in your life? So it's also power over sin, power over the temptations of the devil, the things that you're struggling and that you may feel helpless with. God's hand is with you. To have God's hand upon you mean you have God's protection in life, that God is with you to protect you. Today, this day, God's hand is on my life. He will be with me in power. He will be with me in strength. And he will be with me in protection. In John chapter 10, Jesus says this, and he sees God. I want you to see God's protection and for the child of God in it. Jesus said, and I give them eternal life, meaning you when you've accepted Christ. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Is that not a hand of protection? I give them eternal life, they'll never perish, and nobody will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I don't know the verbal picture, the literal picture you see in there as you read that, but I see Jesus saying, I've given you eternal life and nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Here you are walking through life and Jesus has your hand. And Jesus says every demon, every demonic issue said, you want to try and take them out of my hand? Try it, because you can't do it. But then he also said, my Father has given them to me and nobody can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you literally walk through life with Jesus in one hand and the Father in the other. That's what I see that picture there, don't you? Today, the hand of God is with me. Today, my hand is in God's hand, the Father's hand, and in Jesus' hand, and they hold me as I walk through life, and I'm guided and directed, chastened if need be. How many times have you been with a little child and went to do something, and you grabbed him by the hand and said, don't do that? Why? They would have been harmed. Wouldn't that be better to understand as you walk through life, there are so many times where God wants to tug your hand and stop you before you even do it. The voice of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the hand of God in your life. The shepherd's grip. The Bible says not only does God have your hand on you, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, I believe that God is very involved in your life, very much desires to be with you in a powerful way in your life. For years now, I've closed every service with praying God's angels encamp about you and to protect you. And his angels encamping about you is a sense of the presence of God, the presence of his angels, this closeness and this protection that God allows you in your life. What does the hand of God mean for you? Means to have provision as well. Presence, comfort, guidance, protection, provision. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all my need. Today, I'm in the hand of God. Today, God's hand is upon me, and every need I have, he shall supply. According to his riches, according to his ability to meet that need. Well, I've never had a need that I found that God was lacking in providing. There is nothing that God can't provide for you. And this is a promise for every area of your life, for every aspect of your life. My God shall supply. My God shall supply. Do you understand that shall is a promise? My God shall supply. Every need that I have, he has promised he will do it. This is not check with God and see if he has anything left to spare. This is not check with God and see if he feels up to it. This is not check with God and say, hey, can you loan me something? This is my God, who today my hand is in the hand of God and God's hand is upon me, and he shall supply every need that I have. This is God has taken it upon himself to be the one responsible in your life to supply all of your need. The child of God who has God's hand on their lives has their needs met. It's a promise. Psalm 37:25 says this, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I have been young and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Or his descendants, his children, his seed, begging bread. Do you realize the privilege, the joy in serving God that it carries for generations to come? I've been young and now I'm old. I've never been forsaken. My seed shall not beg bread. You know, there's a difference between needs and wants. My God shall supply all your needs. You know, we so often, especially in the charismatic movement, get caught up in, my God will supply every want I have, every desire I have. Just think it. And boy, we can go back and pull some old tapes out of preachers we heard over the years back during that movement. I mean, that's just exactly what it was. I remember them. People get all caught up in that. There is a big difference between our wants and our needs, and I'm glad that God supplies a lot of my wants. But this I know, everything that I really need, in his will he will provide. And listen, understand something. Not all of your needs are material needs. We have a lot of needs in our life. We have needs emotionally. We have needs physically. We have needs materially. We need finances. There's no question about it. And that's the first thing we think about. My God will supply all my needs. Every bill I have will be paid. Yeah, and that's good. What about your emotional state? What about your fear or your worry or your concern or your nervousness or anxiousness or whatever it may be? What about your hurt? What about the issues you struggle with, the anger, or whatever it may be? God will meet that need and bring correction if need be, or healing where need be, physically. Well, we go through times where we need a physical touch from God. I'm thankful that today God's hand is upon my life. Can you say the same? Amen? Whatever I need, if I'm hurting physically, emotionally, whatever it may be, God's hand is right there with me, resting upon me. I want you to listen to the context of Psalm 37. The steps of a good man, that's the New King James, the King James says the steps of a righteous man, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. And I've looked at the different translations of it. Some say the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and you are delighted as you go. But I really believe what the New King James does is they capitalize the he there in understanding correctly that the steps of a good man are ordered of God. And he, God, delights in your way. He delights to be with you. He delights to give you steps. He delights to give you direction. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Wonderful picture of the hand of God. 37:24, the message says this: if he stumble, he's not down for long. God has a grip on his hand. If he stumbles, he's not down for long. God has a grip on his hand. Today, God's hand is upon my life, and I have Jesus in one hand and the Father in the other. So if I stumble, I'm not going to go far because his hand never loses his grip. He pulls me back up. If somebody has their hand on you, you'd want to know a little bit about whose hand it was. Strangers aren't supposed to put their hand on you, are they? That's not likely. Unless you're a pregnant woman, because for some reason, pregnant women think it's okay. I never got this, but you know, all the women have said it, when you're pregnant, they come up and they put their hand on your belly. You may not even know that person, amen? How many women have had that happen to them or have seen it happen? You know, you're pregnant, somebody comes up, oh, they put your hand on your belly. What is that all about? I mean, men don't do that. They'll be walking up to a heavyset guy, put your hand on his belly and go, good job, good job. What guy would do that? But women think it's okay. I don't get that. But when somebody puts their hand on you, you usually have some kind of relationship with them. You should know them. If as a child of God, he keeps his hand on you, you guys are lost with that, I know. What do you know about God? See, God reveals in his word through Christ who he is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We could spend a long time and never really exhaust this hand of God in our lives and trying to understand it, but I want you to consider briefly with me the names of God. Some of the names of God, because the names of God reveal who he is. You know, my last name is Miller, and you know, most people years ago, their name was given to them something they did. You know, German descent, they worked in the mill, they were millers. And those things got carried away. You know, some let people's last name are Carpenter. You know what I'm saying with that? So names, and sometimes, and certainly with God, reveal his character. We did a whole series on the names of God because he spoke his name. He'd say, or the people would proclaim what he did in the Old Testament. They'd say, this is Jehovah. And they would talk about what he did because it proclaimed his nature and his character. So if we're going to say today, God's hand is upon me, just a few of his names would be well worth mentioning. There are, if memory serves me correctly, 16 Jehovah names of God. And out of the 16 Jehovah names of God, 7 of them deal with the redemptive state of man. God's redemption in your life. God's redeeming you and buying you back. Jehovah names of God. Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Your walk with God is a walk of continual sanctification and growing and walking and learning and being sanctified, being set apart for God. Jehovah Kadesh, the God who sanctifies. See, you're not in this walk alone. God's hand is on you, guiding you, strengthening you. Thank God that my walk with God, that today God's hand is upon me, that He sanctifies me. He sanctifies you as you walk through life. He sets you apart. He makes you clean. He makes you whole. And He makes you more like Him on a daily basis. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. God's hand is a hand of healing, physically and emotionally. I've seen people in far more pain emotionally than they've ever been physically. And you could be in tremendous pain physically, but emotional pain can be devastating. I've seen people, as I've counseled them over the years, totally crippled in their life, barely living a life because of the pain of relationships, fearful to move forward. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Today, God's hand is upon my life. Today, God heals if I need it. Whatever healing you need, whether it be something serious physically or emotionally, relationally, the Lord who heals. I've often talked about God, Christ being a redeemer, restorer. Our relationship with the Father was so shattered, we had no right to stand before such a holy God. And Jesus redeemed and restored that relationship. He healed that relationship that we can stand before the Father as if we've never sinned. Only in God can that happen. So sometimes you have a relationship that you feel is so damaged and so hurt. How will this ever be restored? Never forget that Jesus, by His very nature, is a Redeemer Restorer. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our victory. Well, how many victories do we need in life on a daily basis? Whatever that victory may be, that you are more than a conqueror, you are the head and not the tail, you're above and not below, that God is your victor. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Boy, if we could paint a picture of peace, would we not want to spend every waking, sleeping, living, breathing moment in peace? We've known peace and we've known lack of peace. I've never enjoyed life without peace. Have you? But boy, a peaceful life. Sometimes those moments where life is good and you're just at peace with God and you're at peace with your family and you're at peace with everybody around you and you just feel wonderful. That we would walk every moment, breathing moment of our life, understanding Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. What do you need? He's seen ahead in provision. It's really what the wording means. God has seen my need ahead of time and provided for it before I got here. The Lord my provider. I'm so glad that when I go to God with a need or something deep in my life and He goes, let me check. No, I'm a little short this week. I can't do it. You know, He saw ahead. He goes, oh, hey, it's right here. I've already got it prepared for you. Jehovah Tissid Kanu, the Lord our righteousness. Well, that sounds kind of, you know, churchy. We're righteous, the Lord our righteousness, and we've studied the righteousness of God. Someday we'll go back through it and study it again, because when you get a hold of your righteousness according to God, it can really set you free forever. But the Lord our righteousness means that Christ's righteousness is your righteousness. Then when you stand before the Father, as if Christ is standing before Him. He didn't see your righteousness, because your righteousness is like mine, like filthy rags, but Jesus' righteousness. Jesus became our righteousness. That we stand before the Father as if we've never sinned, whole and well, completely in love, completely love of the Father, looking at you as a cleansed, washed, righteous child with the right to stand before Him. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. We could spend much time on the role of a shepherd. But that picture that God chose to put in your life, that he is your shepherd, that he watches over, he goes after you, he provides for you, he nurtures you. Jehovah Shammah, you're like this one. The Lord is present. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Present with his hand on you, on your life, that he's there. Today, I'm in the hand of God. Let's stand together. You know, the Bible tells us God is love. God's hand upon you is a hand of love, hand of mercy, grace, hand of compassion, hand of understanding, hand of forgiveness, a hand of love, a trusted hand, the hand of God. Let's worship our God this morning.
Yeah. Struck me when Pastor was preaching and he was talking about our motto, or what we would say. And if anybody's been paying attention to the news this week, we had another fellow come to town this week and proclaim his motto. How many have been following the Cavaliers? What was Shaq's new motto when he came here? A ring for the king. Yeah. Be great to see that. I wouldn't begrudge him that. I mean, City of Cleveland's waited a long time for any kind of ring. But we have a little more important king to worry about, amen? We're going to do our thing for the king. Oh, Lord, we just worship you today, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that our priority is you. It would be okay if the Cavs won the championship, and we would rejoice in it, but we have much more important things in mind, Lord. We want to be where you want us to be. We want to be doing what you want us to do, Lord. We want to lift you up in praise, Father God. Hallelujah. As I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into the sanctuary, till we're standing face to face. I look upon your countenance, I see the fullness of your grace. And I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Let's sing it again. You are awesome in this place. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we mighty God, you are mighty. mighty God, mighty God.
Hold before you and thankful for your hand upon our life. The very thought that you would carry us through, that you would never let go, that we'd be in your grip on a daily basis. We thank you for that hand of guidance, that hand of correction, the hand of love, the hand of nurture, the hand of forgiveness, the hand of compassion, the kind and gentle, caring, firm and powerful, mighty, majestic hand of God. We give you the praise and honor that is due you. We thank you for your grace that is in our lives. Father, as your people go, may your hand rest upon them. May your angels be around about them, protect them and keeping them in all they do. Clearly, may your provision be in their life. May your joy and peace be in their households. May you rest on them on a daily basis. In Jesus' name. Have a blessed week. Please try to make out Tuesday evening, 7 o'clock at the New Church for praise, worship, and prayer. And if you need prayer today, please feel free to come forward.